Now this morning I want to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now I'm going to read this passage and make a few comments, but this passage is really a background for this message, which is an introduction this morning on the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And I'm not sure how many times I'll be speaking on this, but the more I study, the longer the series gets. But this morning, I want us to focus on just one thing this morning, and that is, who is the Holy Spirit? And we'll look at that in terms of Him being fully God and fully a person. But this passage is just one of the many passages that Jesus himself taught about the importance of the Holy Spirit. Let's hear the Word of God, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs, these miracles, unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again or born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand your word, your revelation in the Bible about the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And though our minds are too small to comprehend all that God is, and certainly it is difficult to understand the Trinity, we ask that you would have mercy upon us and help us to take the Scriptures and what they teach, that you are our Father through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit who has worked in us. And help us to praise you and worship you for so great a salvation that you have accomplished for sinners as we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Nicodemus, a great rabbi, well known, educated probably under Gamaliel, a teacher in Israel, came to Jesus by night, Jesus taught him that he must be born again, born from above by the Holy Spirit to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God. And not only did he tell him that he must be born again by the Holy Spirit to see and enter the kingdom of God, but Jesus gave a mild rebuke to him. "You are the teacher of Israel. You teach the Old Testament, and you don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit." The person and work of the Holy Spirit is throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are many questions today about how did he work in the Old Testament, and how does he now work in the New Testament, and what's the same, what's different. We'll get into those as time passes. But my point is that if Nicodemus, a rabbi in Israel, who studied the same Bible Jesus did not understand the work of the Holy Spirit, did not understand that Jesus only taught what the Old Testament taught about the Holy Spirit. If there was that much ignorance in Israel in Jesus' day, think about today. There's a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit today, a lot of interest in him. Now, there are a lot of reasons for that. Part of it is because for the last 100 years, the faith of our forefathers has not been taught consistently about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there are many people who have made it up as they go. There are a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of questions about that. But the problem is that when you listen to what some say about the work of the Holy Spirit, even who he is, and you look in the Bible, they don't always match. And so what I'm saying to you this morning is if we're going to know anything that's true about the Holy Spirit, we have to make sure we understand what the Bible says. Not what somebody's told us, not about some experience someone has had. The only authoritative truth in this world is from this Bible. So we have to be willing to submit our own thoughts and the thoughts of those that we may love to what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit in order to know the truth about him. So what does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit of God? What is he like? Who is he? What is his work in the world? What is his work in the hearts of men? Is he an impersonal force? Is he a person that you can know as you know each other and as Christians know the Lord Jesus Christ as a person? Do you know him like that? Do you think about him during the day? Well, this morning I'd like to begin this short series because of studying the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus told his apostles in the Great Commission to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing those disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian God in one name, teaching those baptized disciples to do all that I commanded you, he said, and that includes the Sermon on the Mount. That it's the responsibility of the church to teach Jesus' words to Jesus' people. And part of that teaching was on his teaching of the Holy Spirit. In the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember, in chapter 7, there's two things he said there that he expanded in other places in his teaching. He said, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." What was he talking about? Well, he gave an illustration. Does a father not know how to give good gifts to his children? If he asks for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? Therefore, he concluded, will not the father give good gifts to his children? Well, what good gifts is he talking about there? Does not the Father know how to give good gifts to his children? Well, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, he explains in the same in the same words, does not the Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Holy Spirit is in the background of the Sermon on the Mount as the power to live by faith in Christ. And He's not only there in terms of the power, but also of the result. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 about the false disciples, the false apostles, and the false Christians? You will know them by their fruit, He said. A bad tree bears bad fruit, a good tree bears good fruit. Now, what was He talking about? He's talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of a godly life. The result and consequences of the way one lives. And that fruit of the Holy Spirit that Jesus died upon the cross to bring forth in the heart and life of a believer is only by the power and work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit's work in the heart of man. And do you know why He's able to produce such things? Because that's what He's like. He is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He ascended on high, told His disciples beforehand, "When I ascend on high, the Father and I shall pour forth and send forth the Spirit into this world." In an even greater way than the Old Testament saints need. So I decided to begin this series on the Holy Spirit in order to help us to understand where to get the strength we need to live according to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to stir up our love for God, our love for Christ, to illumine our minds to understand what God has commanded the Christian to live by, is necessary to be holy, to be sanctified. And our forefathers understood that. Word and Spirit, Word and Spirit, Word and Spirit. So how much do you think about the Holy Spirit? Do you pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts? And here's an interesting question. How would you know if the Holy Spirit's working in your heart? I wish I could go on an excursus. That means a sidetrack here. Because what people don't understand is that the liberalism of the 1700s and 1800s took away the objective truth of the salvation that God brings to man's heart and substituted subjective feelings about God instead of the absolute truth of God's Word. And as a result of that current under society for 200 years, the 1900s, people began to seek for feelings rather than truth. If we're going to understand the Holy Spirit, we have to go back to truth. So the two things that I want to bring to you this morning, actually three things, I guess, is that first, the Holy Spirit is fully God. Second, that He's a real person. And third, just to mention that His place in the Trinity is to carry out the will of the Father and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world and in the hearts of men, women, and children. So the first thing this morning I'd like us to look at is that he is fully God. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, if you will. And our Lord Jesus Christ assumed that any teacher of Israel would understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, including the new birth. But in Genesis chapter 1, we have these two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now we have in the first two verses of the Bible that the Spirit of God is fully God. That he is involved in creation. God created the heavens and the earth. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. The Father planned it and took the initiative of it. He commissioned his Son, as we see in the book of Colossians and many other places, that he was the one who actually made all things by his own power. And it was the Holy Spirit who followed the commands of the Father and the Son to actually care for and form the world. There's a lot about that I don't understand. But this word that is used here in Genesis 1 verse 2, which says that the Holy Spirit was moving over the surface of the waters. That word moving is actually hovering. He was brooding over the surface of the waters of the earth. And the only other place that word is used in the Bible is in Deuteronomy 32:11, where it speaks of God. Like an eagle stirs up its nest that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them and carried them out on his pinions. Speaking of God being like an eagle that gathered Israel on his wings and flew them away to safety out into the wilderness toward the promised land. But the idea is of an affection. It's a motherly thing, almost, of an eagle mother hovering over her chicks or eaglets to make sure they're okay and watching over everything they do. The Holy Spirit was intimately involved in the creation of the world. So he was hovering over the face of the waters. And this great mystery of the Trinity in the Christian faith is something that the older I get, the more I understand it and the less I understand it. Sometimes I've heard people say, you know, I think I finally figured out the Trinity. And I'm saying, really? Would you tell me? The Bible teaches that God is one and God is three. And that doesn't make sense to the rational mind of man, which is limited. But if we take God's word over man's supposed rational reason, we have to say God is one and God is three. There's one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that are so intimately one that they are one God. And they each have what we call the economic trinity. They each have a work and purpose in this creation and in their relationship to each other as a Father, a Son, and the Spirit of them both, who himself is a person. I don't understand it. But the Bible teaches it. Therefore, we have to believe it. And then we have to embrace it as following what God has to say, each fully God, each having their work. The Holy Spirit is as fully God as God the Father. He is as fully God as God the Son. And that's why we must learn what the Bible says about him, For his work in our lives is just as important as the Father's plan from eternity to save a people out of sin. It is just as important as the work of the Lord Jesus to come upon the cross and to die. For without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one would ever believe and go to heaven. So what is this God, the Holy Spirit, like as God? Well, the Hebrew word in Genesis 1, verse 2, for spirit of the Spirit of God, is a word that's pronounced like this, ruach. You can almost hear breath coming out when you pronounce ruach. And that's what the word means, spirit, wind, breath. It's like the breath of God going out into the world to accomplish his work. It's the idea of something you cannot see with the naked eye. We don't see the breath of each other in this room. If we were in, 20 below zero, we'd sure enough see it. But on a normal day that passes, you see Brother Fred walking, and what do you assume? Well, you assume he's got breath. He's breathing because he's standing. Can't see the air, can't see the gases coming out of his lungs, but he's breathing. This invisible Spirit of God, who is like the wind, as Jesus said. He is the breath of God. This word breath is used of the breath of life, the breath of man, the wind, the spirit of a man. This word has to do with something that you cannot see, but it's there. Our Lord said, God is spirit. And some have translated that God is a spirit. Nevertheless, it means that the very nature of God is that he's a spirit. He is spirit. He has not a body like men, except that the invisible God, who is all and pure spirit, sent his Son into this world to be enfleshed, incarnated, because of the weakness of man, because of the ignorance of man, and because of the sinful darkness of man. God knew and planned to reveal himself to man as a man in flesh. What a humble God. A loving God who is pure spirit and takes on the likeness of human flesh forever in the future to bring sinners to glory. In the unity of the Trinity, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is also the Spirit of the Father. He is also the Spirit of the Son. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul said, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he says immediately, for if anyone does not have the Spirit of, what are you thinking he's going to say? The Spirit of God. But he says, if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son is the Holy Spirit. And in the unity and amazing interactions of the Trinity, the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of the Father and the work of the Son. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the same as the presence of our Trinitarian God. We have such a limited understanding of trying to understand this amazing God we have. What do you think about God being here in the sanctuary right now? Well, if we believe right, we believe the Holy Spirit is here, right? Because we are the temple of the living God, every Christian. The Holy Spirit's here. But because the Holy Spirit is here, the Spirit of the Father is here. And we are as much in the presence of God the Father as if we were physically before Him in heaven. And not only that, but because the Holy Spirit is here, dwelling with us in our worship and in our hearts, the hearts of every believer, the Spirit of Christ is here, dwelling in the hearts of every Christian. For this is how Christ dwells in our hearts, by His Spirit. Is anybody confused yet? I have to lay down my reason and my intellect to the Word of God and say, well, then praise God. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have God. And He works in our hearts at the wishes and the commands of the Father and the Son in perfect unity for our good. Jesus said in John 15, 26, can you imagine? Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going away, but it's good that I go away. Can you imagine what they were thinking? He had walked with them for 3 years, slept with them, ate with them, loved them, forgave them, fished with them, prayed with them. And he said, I've got something to tell you. This is the last week now. This is from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, I'm going to leave you now, but it's good that I go. Can you imagine what they thought? What? No, Lord. And that's the way they react. No, Lord. But here's what he said. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. And He said, it is good that I can go away to send the Helper to you. This word helper means comforter. It's made up of two words, para, alongside, cleat, called. Called alongside. He is the one who comes alongside the Christian. He helps us. He comforts us. He will never leave us or forsake us. The Holy Spirit is fully God. He is as much God as God the Father and the Son. And in the mystery of the Trinity, He has willingly and gladly taken the position of humility. Himself to love and obey the wishes and commands of the Father and Son to carry out their plan and work in all the universe. So what is He like in His attributes and powers? If He's fully God, what does that mean? Well, it means He has all the attributes of God the Father and God the Son. He is as fully God as they are. You need to think of the Holy Spirit this way. He is holy and hates sin and loves righteousness. He is perfect in every way. He's eternal. Always has been, always shall be. He is almighty. He is just. He is love. He is mercy. He's all-knowing, as God is all-knowing, and knows everything in the past, present, and future about all things that ever have been or ever shall be, because God knows those things. And one attribute which I especially love, because it's one of those attributes that's more understandable, I think, than some of the others. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. Remember what we read in the morning worship, the morning call to worship? David prayed in verse 7 of Psalm 139, "Where can I flee from your spirit? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will take hold of me." David lived in a world of war in becoming the king of Israel and thereafter. He lived in a world to see his own children betray him and try to kill him. He lived in a world where he saw his own heart betray God and fall into terrible sins needing repentance. But he believed that he could never go away from thy spirit. And even in his prayer of repentance for murder and adultery, he prayed to God the Father, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," because he believed his Holy Spirit had never left, that he was with him and in him all the time, even when he committed those horrible acts of sin. And that was part of his brokenness. The Holy Spirit, when he causes the child of God to be born again, never leaves us or forsakes us again. And that is one of the blessings that was bought with the blood of Christ that enables us to take sin seriously. We never sin outside of the presence of God. We sin in the presence of God. And that Holy Spirit, who is in every Christian and with every Christian by the grace of God, is always at work convicting us of sin, calling us to fresh repentance, calling us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason, if you're a Christian here this morning, after all the time that you have professed Jesus Christ as Lord, the only reason you are still a Christian is because the Holy Spirit has kept you thus far. There's no place for pride in the salvation of God. There's no place for self-sufficiency. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to be born again, to be justified by faith once for all, to believe the promises like Hebrews 13, where God has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you, saith the Lord." And not only is he everywhere at once where we are, but to David the believer, he says he knows every person's thoughts and feelings all the time. Every once in a while, each of us says things that we wish we could just, you know, reach out, get them, shove them right back. But they're out there. And once in a while people say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Brother Fred, I shouldn't have said that." Well, all of us do that. But you see, what difference does it make if Brother Fred hears it because God the Holy Spirit did? What did David say in Psalm 139, verse 1? "O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar." Think about it. God knows what you're thinking right now, whether you're thinking about God or getting out of here or you wish Brother Fred would hurry up and quit. Whether you'd rather go fishing or You don't like what I'm saying, or whatever it is. God knows your thoughts. There isn't a feeling that you have or ever have had that has not been an open book before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And it's part of remembering and believing that that helps us as Christians to guard our hearts and our lips and our thoughts to become more Christ-like. It's the greatness of God that causes us to be faithful to Him. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Do you understand how completely known you are before God? How it is that God sees you? How intimately known every cell of your body is known to God? That the very processes of each and every cell are governed by His almighty power to keep you alive, much less to know how the neurons are firing in your mind. We are transparent before God. God knows. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is the one given the task by the Trinity to bring the knowledge of all things open before the Father and the Son. Just to know that God knows ought to make us flee to Him for mercy immediately, and then for help. That we have a God who is so almighty, so omniscient and knowing, and so omnipresent, that He has kindly committed Himself to take care of each of us all the time, and to help each and every one of those who have come to Him as Savior and Lord to live all the time. For we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, that's the first point. The second point is He's a person. What do you think of when you think of the Holy Spirit? Is He an it or a thing? Or a being that has intellect and feelings and will, like God, the Father and the Son, a real person? Is He the force of Star Wars? Is He the is he this spirit or force that's in all living things, plants and animals, that has no real name, is just out there in those who worship nature? Well, I believe that the Bible teaches that He's a person because He is the Spirit of the Father. And He has all the characteristics of God the Father. He also has all the characteristics and feelings of God the Son because He's the Spirit of the Son. Yet He's a distinct person in His own being. Do you think of the Holy Spirit as having feelings, or He's just some kind of impersonal force out there that reports to God the Father what you're doing? Acts 13:52 says, the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Romans 14:17 says, For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit creates righteousness, peace, and joy in the life of the believer because he himself is full of joy. He's happy. He's as happy as God the Father is happy. He's as joyful as Christ the Son is happy. The angels in heaven rejoice when one sheep is returned to the fold. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus is the one who finds the sheep and brings it home, himself rejoicing. God has feelings, and they're righteous feelings. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, because the Spirit produces all those things because he is that way. But he also is grieved. Now, you know what grief is. Some of you have experienced, most of us, the grief of someone whom we love and care for who has died. And there's that emptiness, there's that void in our lives now. And it takes a while to deal with that because we find our hearts missing them, our hearts loving them. We find our minds going to the things we did not say to them, we did not do for them. And there's a grief, there's a sadness. And if they have sinned in the way that they have died, basically living a life away from God, our hearts are more grieved than ever, for there is no comfort that they are with God. If you have children, you know what grief is. Maybe you have had a child and you've prayed for them before they were conceived and all the time in the womb, that God would bless them with life, that God would let them live, and then that he would save them by his grace and work in their hearts, that they would grow up healthy, and that you would do all that you could to teach them about the good God who has given us life and all things, that they would one day embrace the Lord Jesus Christ themselves as Savior and Lord. And you see that child, and you've put your effort into it, and yes, you've made many mistakes and sometimes have sinned against that child, but overall, you've tried to raise that child in the Lord, and then you see them grow up into a young man or a young woman, and then something happens. The life that God has given them, the years that God has cared for, they throw away and go into the path of sin and self-destruction. And there's this empty hole in your stomach that you can't stop them. You want to stop, but they won't listen anymore, and they don't understand. They're hurting themselves. They're destroying their lives, and you grieve, and you weep, and you pray into the night for their salvation and their help. Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Because you see, when that word, that killing, evil word, that unwholesome, rotten word proceeds out of your mouth, the Holy Spirit is right there. Right there. Knowing the evil processes of your mind, what you could have said that you didn't say, although what you said was bad enough, and he's there. And he's grieved at the evil of sin. And that a child of God would use their mouth to harm another when God used his words to save them forever. He's a person. He's as much a person as God the Father, because he's the Spirit of the Father. He's as much a person as Christ the Son, because he is the Spirit of Christ the Son. He feels, he rejoices, he loves, he hates, he grieves, he delights. He is the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And he did. The last thing, I'm just going to list a bunch of things very quickly. What is the work of the Holy Spirit as he carries out the will of the Father and the accomplished work of the Son in this creation and in our hearts? Here's what the Bible credits the Holy Spirit as doing. He helped create the world. He sustains it every day. He creates every soul in their mother's womb. He sustains every soul's life. He strives with every sinful man's heart to keep it from being as evil as it could be. He works in the hearts of sinners to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, teaching them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. "He shall glorify me," Jesus said. He causes dead sinners to be born again with a new heart of faith in Christ and love to God. He indwells every Christian all the time, no matter how they feel. He will not leave them or forsake them. He creates the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control in the Christian's heart. He gives gifts to every Christian to enable them to glorify God in their lives. He keeps the born-again believer from falling away from Christ and enables them to persevere to the end. He works in all things for good in the life of every Christian all the time. He fills the Christian with love to God and man and gives strength to obey God and to speak his truth to others. He comforts the Christian with peace and joy in believing in the most difficult times of their lives. He prays for us to the Father when we know not what to pray for ourselves. And there are many other things that the Holy Spirit does in carrying out the work of the Father and the Son in this world. Without the saving work of the Holy Spirit, you will go on to hell. But with the saving work of the Holy Spirit, you will enter into eternal life with Christ, and he can change you into a loving, adopted child of God. So which do you want? Life with him or without him? Well, you can't run away from him, but there's a great difference in how the Holy Spirit works in those who believe not and those who believe. So how do you think about the Holy Spirit this morning? How can you tell if he's at work in your mind and heart right now in this service? I've said he's here because the Bible teaches he's here. How do you know if he's working in your mind and heart this morning? Well, do you feel the guilt and shame of your sins before God? the embarrassment of looking God in the face with your sin? That's the Holy Spirit. Do you desire, or do you know that without Jesus Christ as your Savior and His sovereign saving work of your soul that you would go on to hell? That is the Holy Spirit. Do you desire to be saved by grace, by the Lord Jesus Christ, through His bloody death on the cross for your soul? That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is calling you with these thoughts and feelings that you now have. He is working in you because this is not natural to man. He's calling you now to repent of self-rule and living according to your own desires and the sins which stand so close to those desires. He's calling you to look to Jesus Christ risen from the dead and believe that He's alive and right here by His Spirit, calling you to come to Him and bow the knee to Him as Lord. Will you resist His call again? Will you harden your heart again to the work of the Holy Spirit? Or will you recognize that this is God's gracious call to your heart, calling you to yield, to surrender, to believe and follow Christ? I don't know how the Holy Spirit is working in every mind here this morning, but that's how He works in the mind that He's calling to salvation, to eternal life, to God's forgiveness, God's blessing, God's heaven, God's help. And Christian, as I said before, do you know that the only reason you love Christ, the only reason you still believe in Him, the only righteous feelings that you have in your soul are because of the work of the Holy Spirit within you? God doesn't save us by His Spirit, wind us up like a clock and say, now go and do what you're supposed to do. He won't leave us or forsake us. That every prayer we feel and offer before God is because His Spirit has worked in our hearts to believe that God answers prayer and that this is a need that needs praying for. And that Spirit that enables you to trust God for the answer is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. There's a great mystery. I don't understand it. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. All I know is that if you're a Christian, it's by God's Spirit who has caused you to be born again. And if you're living in any way as a Christian, it's because God's Spirit has enabled you to do that. It's not of yourself. It's of the Lord. How I love the promise, I will never leave or forsake you, saith the Lord. How wonderful it is to know that when we're born again by God's Spirit, He takes up residence there and makes us the temple of the living God. That we live in the presence of God as much as the high priest in the Old Testament lived in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And that God loves sinners enough to save them by the power of His Spirit. But you have to understand what the Bible says about the Spirit. And you have to believe the truth of what it says about the Spirit to experience the strength and comfort of the Holy Spirit. So pray for yourself and pray for me that as we study the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we shall all understand His great work in us and have greater joy and peace in believing it. Let's pray together.